Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started, so please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at Cornelius and the significance of him. There it is. I don't think we'll refer to that board a whole lot. I do want to remind everybody that as we begin here in chapter 10, we're actually going to see what is going on during this period of time that Paul now is in Tarsus. Again, chapter 10 is not subsequent to chapter 9, but chapter 10 is concurrent with what's happening at the end of Acts chapter 9. So do remember that. What we're going to see is sort of a snapshot of how God is preparing Peter to receive Paul's ministry, Paul's apostleship. And we're going to see how the Lord now, as he directly intervenes, he is directly involved for the preparation of Peter. The Lord is going to demonstrate to Peter that there is a deviation now away from the prophetic program, that there is a deviation now away from the Great Commission, and a deviation away from the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. It isn't going to happen. The kingdom of heaven will not be established. And so, of course, Peter, after 3+ years of ministry, after 40 days receiving personal instruction by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to come as a shock. But we're going to see Peter resistant to what's happening in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to see some of the terms and some of the language that demonstrates Peter is resisting what's going on. And what is really fascinating is the Lord is talking to him. The Lord is directly communicating with Peter. And you don't see Peter just falling flat saying anything you say. You see Peter resisting the Lord 3 times. And it isn't because Peter is at fault. Peter is not an idiot. Let's give Peter a lot more credit than that. Peter is not operating in unbelief. I have heard Bible teachers on the radio suggest that Peter was operating in the flesh. He was carnal. He's operating in unbelief. How can you come to that kind of a conclusion in the book of Acts? A man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who is functioning and operating perfectly with the prophetic program. So it is an unfair charge to accuse Peter of not operating in faith. That's just not happening. So it's going to be difficult in a way for Peter to fully comprehend and grasp what's going on. Towards the end of chapter 10, Peter will say, I perceive. You know, Peter's beginning to see something. He sees a change. He's not yet quite sure why there is this change. Why isn't the Great Commission operating properly? Why is everything seemingly out of synchronization? So, as we're just going to scan chapter 10, we're not going to go verse by verse. I trust you read chapter 10 in its entirety. As we begin chapter 10, we're now going to see how the Lord is dealing with Peter, preparing him for the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And we will see in Acts chapter 15 that the salvation here of Cornelius is going to be used to justify Paul's apostleship. Peter is going to agree officially in Acts chapter 15 that Paul and his message and ministry supersedes Peter's message and ministry. So the events here is going to be used in Acts chapter 15. Now, there's a couple of lessons that we want to learn here in Acts chapter 10. From chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18, that whole section concentrates on Cornelius. It's the largest section in the book of Acts that deals with one particular man and one particular issue. So it's a critically important section. It's a huge section relative to the rest of the book. And we're going to learn a couple of things. Number one, we're going to see that the Great Commission is not being carried out.
And that's why Peter's having a hard time, okay? We're going to see that Cornelius is a type of Gentile salvation during the tribulational period. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 and, you know, into the first part of chapter 11 that there's a great deal of language that demonstrates the resistance on Peter's part. Now, let's begin at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, Israel, and prayed to God always. What we're now going to see is an event dealing with a Gentile. Cornelius is a Gentile, and we'll see he was not a proselyte. Okay, he is a Gentile. And Peter now is going to receive some information from the Lord concerning Cornelius, and he is now going to be commissioned. I like what I've heard. Peter receives a special commission. He's not going to go to Cornelius in light of the Great Commission. I have a number of commentaries at home, and almost all of them will begin with in Acts chapter 10 by stating that you now have the, if not the continuation, but you have the Great Commission now operating out to the Gentiles. And what many of the commentaries representing much of fundamental Christendom, they suggest that Peter now is going to continue with the Great Commission, going now out to the Gentiles. And that is not the case at all. And when you see Peter, he's going to tell you this just isn't supposed to be happening, at least not yet. The salvation of a Gentile, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, should not have taken place. Peter's aware of that. He understands the timing is all out of whack. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're not going to study the Great Commission in detail. When we began the book of Acts, we looked at the so-called Great Commission. Great Commission, of course, is a term coined by fundamental Christendom, language of convenience, I guess. It really should be called the Apostolic Commission. And for those of you who were with us at the beginning of our Acts studies, how many phases are there to the Great Commission? The Great Commission isn't just one specific command that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even in Acts chapter 1. Because remember that each passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early part of Acts says something a little bit different. And the reason, once again, for that is the Great Commission is actually going to be carried out in phases. Because there is different bits of information revealed in every account of the Great Commission. Never try to study the Scriptures by harmonizing it. One of the greatest disservices that Christendom is doing is they're taking the Gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're trying to harmonize it all. It was never written to, quote, be harmonized. There's bits and pieces of information. The Great Commission is going to be carried out in five phases. And when we look at the passage here in Matthew chapter 28, and here's a passage that commentaries will say is now going to be carried out in Acts chapter 10, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This particular account of the Great Commission represents the final phase of the Great Commission, which is going to be ultimately, which will be carried out during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The instruction here to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 10, Peter doesn't do that without first having God reveal something to Peter. Peter was not ready to go to the Gentiles to teach all nations. That will again be carried out in the millennial period. And if you remember some of the passages, just go to Zechariah chapter 8. We're not going to go through all these passages because, again, at the beginning of our studies, we saw some of these Old Testament scriptures in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And notice verse 20. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, again, there will be a period of time, it's during the millennium, where the nation of Israel, functioning as a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, will be instrumental in teaching the nations the law of the Lord, which is going to proceed out of Mount Zion, the establishment of the kingdom. Passages describe it as the mountain of the Lord. There will be literally a place, a location there in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is reigning as the Son of David, as the King of Israel, as the Messiah. And out of that mountain, there will be a teaching ministry that spreads and expands out into the nations. Is Peter doing that in Acts chapter 10? We're only dealing with one Gentile. And Peter won't go. Or I shouldn't say he won't go. Peter is resistant. So Peter is not going to be carrying out the Great Commission. Peter understands it isn't time for that yet. Israel, Jerusalem first. That's why Peter is still in Jerusalem. So Peter is not carrying out the Great Commission. He is certainly not carrying out that fifth final phase of the Great Commission. What we have in Acts chapter 10 is actually a special commission given to Peter to do something that Peter was not prepared to do, not because he's carnal, in sin, in unbelief, but he understood it's not time yet. Go back to Acts chapter 10, and let's just look at, we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump all over the chapter. That's why I suggest you read the chapter from verse 1 to the end in its entirety on your own. Acts chapter 10, verse 10. Now, part of the Great Commission, the Lord said, teaching all nations, and I should have asked you to keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 28, but if you're not there, I'll just read it to you. Part of that commission, part of the instruction of the Gentiles, of the nations, the Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Part of that Great Commission to the nations is to educate the Gentiles to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that's a mouthful. You've got to study the whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, right? How can the disciples, the apostles, teach the nations to observe everything the Lord ever taught unless you understand, well, what did the Lord teach over a period of 3 years? What are some of the things that the Lord taught? And we kind of saw a couple of things, but go to Matthew. Keep your finger there in Acts 10. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is part of the Great Commission, correct? Teach all these nations, and you teach them to observe all things that I've taught. Matthew chapter 23, and notice verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Basically, what the Lord is saying is, hey, respect the position and the office that the scribe and the Pharisee occupies. They're sitting in Moses' seat. In other words, he's telling his little flock, you observe Moses. Right? Now, he warns them, don't follow the apostate activities and works and conduct. There, don't follow the actual men, but be mindful that they do occupy a seat of authority. It's Moses' seat. So the Lord, he never told the nation, he never told the remnant, you're no longer under the law. Did he ever say that? No. Quite the contrary. He's going to reinforce the teachings of the Mosaic system. Okay. Go back to Acts 10 and then go to Leviticus chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 10 and Leviticus chapter 20. What we're going to get at is this. Peter cannot be fulfilling the so-called Great Commission. Leviticus chapter 20 and then Acts chapter 10. Okay? Leviticus chapter 20. And then Acts chapter 10. Now, this is how the Lord is going to prepare Peter for this dispensational change. Peter receives a vision in Acts chapter 10, and this vision serves as the basis through which God is going to educate Peter. And it seems rather odd, but let's look at this vision that Peter receives. Acts chapter 10, keep your finger there in Leviticus. Acts 10, verse 10. Acts 10, 10. Read verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, where did he get that information from? Verse 15, And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. Call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. That vision is going to be the basis for all of this instruction. Peter, he would not eat unclean beasts or animals. The Lord just told him, eat. Now, why would God violate the teachings of Moses? Now, first of all, you know who gave Moses the instruction. I mean, didn't God himself tell Moses to instruct Israel concerning dietary laws? For example, Leviticus chapter 20. Notice there verse 25. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. You see, there are changes taking place in Acts chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you. I love that word, severed. The Lord in Numbers, he says, I don't even count you. The Lord cut this people off from the other people that ye should be mine. Now, the dietary laws that were given to the nation of Israel weren't so much for, you know, you hear people argue, well, you know, because of hygiene and cleanliness, and you know, if you have these particular animals like pork out there in the desert, you know, you're susceptible to food poisoning, etc., etc. when the Lord issued these dietary laws, it wasn't so much to protect them from botulism or food poisoning. You know why the Lord did that? The Lord calls Israel a strange and peculiar people. Verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me. I am the Lord. I sever you," in order for Israel to maintain their distinct identity as separate and severed from the nations. God did some things by giving her some laws that made them stand out like a sore thumb. You know, they had to do some pretty weird things. And the point is, God wanted that identity to be known among all the Gentiles. There's something strange and different and unique and peculiar about this nation of Israel. The dietary laws help serve that purpose. It enforced and affirmed the identity given to the nation of Israel. So, God says, you need to observe these dietary laws. There are clean animals, unclean animals. You can study the Old Testament and you can make your little, you can make the listings, okay? Peter now, he has never eaten anything unclean. And when Jesus Christ, as part of that great commission, says, I want you to teach these nations whatsoever things I've commanded you to do, he did say, remember Moses' feet. There are still some law principles and teachings that Israel needs to abide by. The Lord is now telling Peter, in essence, to violate some instruction that was given to Moses to the nation of Israel. Do you see why Peter, go back to Acts chapter 10, Peter is, he's really confused. I don't know how else to describe it. Flabbergasted. He doesn't understand what's going on here. Lord, why are you telling me to violate a law principle? Not only Moses, but what the Lord told us to do. Three times. Peter, I've now declared it to be clean. So you're going to have a real tough time suggesting that Peter is simply carrying out now the Great Commission as it's supposed to go out to the Gentiles. What we have here is a deviation from the instruction the Lord gave in Matthew 28 to observe all things I've commanded you. How can the Lord do that? How can the Lord violate His own principle, His own dietary laws? You know what the answer is. A change has taken place. Now, the Lord did not say, Peter, you know, the law's not operating anymore. He's going to prepare Peter. He's going to have to educate Peter. But we see there is a deviation from the prophetic program, from the Great Commission. There's a change that has taken place that gives God the right to tell Peter, something's changed. The dietary laws, you can eat unclean food. Now, we, as you read chapter 10, go back to Acts chapter 10, you understand that there's more to this vision than simply actually ingesting unclean, what used to be unclean food. What the Lord is going to teach is, don't call that Gentile unclean any longer, which is interesting. If you understand the kingdom of heaven and the prophetic program, it really isn't until the millennial kingdom that you begin to see the nation cleansing the Gentiles. Again, this is premature. What's happening in Acts 10 is absolutely premature. It shouldn't be taking place. Go back to Acts chapter 10 now, and let's see how Peter is going to learn about this change of the Gentile status. Not because the kingdom is coming, but in spite of the fact that the kingdom is not going to be established. Peter's going to learn that God's dealing with Israel differently. God is not going to respond and respect Israel's first priority status, favorite status. The Lord's not doing that anymore. And Peter, it's really confusing in some extent. Cornelius was a Gentile, and we're going to see he's a real good type of the Gentile during the tribulational period. Let's look at verse 1 again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. If we drop down to verse 28. And he said unto them, This is Peter. Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Notice the language in verse 28. It is an unlawful thing for a Jew to go to that Gentile. When did God ever say it is against the... Now, it's not by the law, unlawful, not in human law, not Roman law, not Gentile law, but rather divine law. When did God say it's unlawful for a Jew to go to a Gentile? Anything come to mind during the Lord's earthly ministry? Did the Lord ever say, I don't want you to go to a Gentile? Remember that? Enter ye not into the way of the Gentiles. You see what Peter's doing here? Peter's attitude is to go to a Gentile is unlawful. I'm not supposed to go. How can commentary suggest that, oh, here you have the Great Commission now being carried out, go ye into all the world. Peter's not doing it. He's not going to do that. Peter, throughout chapter 10 and into chapter 11, is using language that is rather on the negative side. It's on the resistant side. We see Cornelius being called at one time unclean, he's uncircumcised, he's uncommon, and he's unlawful. I mean, that's not the language of somebody who is just ecstatic that God has now opened the door to the Gentile. How come Peter's not ecstatic? Why isn't Peter excited? Why isn't he praising God and worshiping God? Oh, thank you. You've opened the door now to the Gentile. You see the opposite. You see Peter. He's using names. You know, you're unlawful. You're unclean. You're uncommon. Look there at verse 47. Well, go to chapter 11. Go to chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Praise God. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles now, right? Verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Appreciate the language of resistance. These people, they're not happy that Peter went to the Gentiles. But what happened to go ye into all the world? What happened to teach the nations? They're contending with him. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and thou didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He's got to prepare for his defense. He knew. Now, I'm not trying to be stereotypical, but you ever contend with a Jew over the law? I'm not. Well, I had the first person I ever shared the gospel with, that was when I was a kid, David Harrison. The second person I ever shared the gospel with was Isaac. His name was Isaac Pinsler. He was Jewish. We lived over there, you know, in the neighborhood. And I remember trying to share the gospel to a Jewish boy. I mean, he was a real, you know, wore the whole thing and Hebrew school and all of that. And he just thought I was a nut, you know. I mean, anyway, here you have a bunch of Jews that are angry because they see Peter violating some law. And they're passionate about this. Verse 8. 11 verse 8. But I said, not so, 11 verse 8, but not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. You see, common, unclean. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And all this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Common, unclean. That's the thinking of the Jew. Verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing, what's the next word? doubting. Why would the Spirit have to say to Peter, you go without doubting? You know why the Spirit had to tell him that? What was Peter doing? I mean, when the Lord says, forgive you one another, why does He have to tell us to forgive you one another? We're not quick to do that, are we? You know, the common sense. Peter's doubting all of it. He's struggling, put it that way. Language of resistance. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. This is really odd. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, He went to the Gentiles. Look at how Peter responds. What was I that I could withstand God? Is that language of acceptance and joy? He's saying, yeah, I saw it happen to the Gentiles. And Peter didn't say, praise the Lord. He said, how can I withstand God? Language of resistance. Chapter 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Wait a minute, isn't this supposedly the Great Commission now being extended out to the nations? No. They knew this should not have happened. This Gentile should not have received eternal life before the kingdom, and we'll see that. And they're scratching their heads, God grants life to a Gentile when there is no kingdom. They're astonished. This is a violation of all that they've been taught. This is a deviation from the commission. They that of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which should have received the Holy Ghost? You know how Peter responds? He didn't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father. He says, I need you guys to explain to me what should prevent me from baptizing these guys, from baptizing Cornelius. Any objections? This is not the language of one who is with the program. He's asking questions. He's doubting. I don't know. I couldn't withstand God, so I had to do it. It's real peculiar. And one more verse. Look at verse 29. So as you read chapter 10, just take note of how Peter's responding. It is a far cry from someone who's anxious to beat down the Gentile door and get the word out to them. Far from it. He's struggling with all of this. And I always like verse 29 myself. In verse 28, we already read that it's an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company. Remember that verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15? When Paul begins to argue with Peter as a Jew, and he says to Peter, we who are Jews by nature and not... I misquoted it. You don't have to turn it. I want to read it because I just misquoted it. It's really the thinking of a Jew in light of their relationship to the Gentile. Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. That's the frame of reference that a Jew had towards the Gentiles. You know, we are Jews by nature, but we're not by nature sinners like the Gentiles. That idea of being it's unlawful to go to these people. Verse 29 of chapter 10. 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. If somebody called you on the phone and they said, hey, I want to hear something about God. I want to hear about the Bible. Will you come over to my house? Well, how would you react? Man, how many people call me asking to hear the gospel? It doesn't happen too often. Here's a guy who gets a vision from God. Peter doesn't say, glory to God, I'm going to share with you the gospel. He says, what'd you send me here for? Is he operating in light of the Great Commission? I don't see much evidence of that at all. Okay, the record to me is so clear. Peter is having a hard time. And then you know what Peter does do? You know what message Peter, I don't want to jump the gun here a little bit, but when Peter starts to preach in verse 36, look at what Peter does, okay? I'm jumping the gun a little bit. We're going to go back to this passage. But look at verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all. And you go down and he preaches the same message he preached in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. The only message he knew to preach, and he's doing it to a Gentile, is Israel first. We'll see that. Israel first. So, at this point right now, keep this in mind. As far as Peter is concerned, prior to that vision, he's operating in line with that great middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, the clean and the unclean, okay? And that's the way Peter is thinking in Acts chapter 10. That's the way those saints in Judea are thinking. And that's why they're upset. They're contending with Peter. The Spirit says, don't doubt, Peter. Just do it. And don't tell the Lord three times, not so. The Lord said, you do it. It took three explicit commands. Do it. And he's still not quite sure what's going on. Why Cornelius? So there's the setting, okay? Not the continuation of the Great Commission. In fact, it shut down. It's not happening. But why Cornelius? What's going on? Now, Cornelius is not a type of salvation, of Gentile salvation into the body of Christ. Remember that, okay? I'll write it out here. It's a type of a Gentile receiving salvation during the tribulational period. Don't go to Acts chapter 10 and say, Cornelius is a pattern for the dispensation of grace. It is not a pattern for the dispensation of grace. It's a pattern of what's going to happen out there in the future. But keep this in mind. This is all taking place prior to the establishment of the kingdom. It's not supposed to be happening yet. The timing is the issue, and we said some things the last few times, that the timing now is all out of sync. Why Cornelius? Now, if we go back to chapter 10, verse 2, let's look at his character and conduct, okay? Because his character and conduct is something that the Lord does refer to during his earthly ministry. And it's something, by the way, that really it has its roots with the Abrahamic covenant. But Acts chapter 10, verse 2. Notice something about Cornelius. He is a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We learn four things about him. He's devout, he feared God, he prays, and he gives much alms. Verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. When we look at Cornelius, the passage is going to tell us why God is interested in him. And what is going to stand out is the fact that he prays and he gives a lot of alms. He's a very generous man to the people. You know the significance of that during the tribulational period, right? And we'll see that passage in just a moment. Verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. You remember the Abrahamic covenant? Remember? Them that bless, I will bless. Them that curse, I will curse. And you see that principle operating during that Old Testament period, but more importantly, that principle will be in operation during the tribulational period. We'll see that in Matthew chapter 25. You remember the Roman centurion that the Lord had dealings with during his gospel ministry? He built a synagogue. For who? The Jews. You see, the Lord acknowledges and respects the activity of a Gentile in light of that Abrahamic covenant. Hey, if you're participating with God's program as a Gentile, God will bless you.
in the prophetic program. I'm not talking about you today, all right? You can do all you want about blessing Israel. God's not going to bless you because you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all right, in the dispensation of grace. But here's a man who has a good report among all the nation of the Jews, okay? And he was warned by, go down to verse 30, Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. You know why God now is singling out Cornelius? The almsgiving paid off. God recognizes the word remembrance, the word a memorial. God remembers the Abrahamic covenant, and he takes pleasure in Cornelius, who is an important man, by the way, a centurion of the Italian band. I mean, he's an important figure there in Rome, who's operating in light of the kingdom program, in light of the prophetic program, and God says, I'm going to reward you. Verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him, this is a reference to Cornelius, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, the righteousness, the just behavior and conduct of Cornelius is not a reference to his human righteousness. How can a man be just before God? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. When Peter here in verse 35 talks about, you know, Cornelius working righteousness, that is, he's righteous in the sense that he's working according to God's program. If God says, you bless my people, I will bless you, that's the righteous activity, the righteous behavior that God will reward. And the way God rewards Cornelius is going to be declared to be clean. He's going to be accepted for salvation. Because he doesn't receive life until the end of the chapter. But he is called accepted. He's called righteous. Not personal individual righteousness unto soul salvation, unto eternal life. But rather, his righteous behavior counts. In Israel's program, good works are important. Always remember that. Works are an issue. And the Lord is a responder and a rewarder to that. What set Cornelius apart is the fact that he gave much alms. Now go to Matthew chapter 25. So Cornelius now is going to get saved outside of the establishment of the kingdom, prematurely before the nation of Israel, before Jerusalem, before Judea has repented. The timing is out of whack, but we do see how God is going to deal with the Gentile during the trib. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, that does not mean that every nation is going to be represented. That it doesn't mean all the United States of America, all of Germany, all of Italy, all of China, all of Australia. You notice verse 32 says, before him shall be gathered all nations. There will be people from the nations. This is the point I'm making. During the tribulational period, when Antichrist exercises his power, he's going to have the nations, in an official sense, under his control. What the Lord is dealing with here, there will be people from those nations that are going to defy the government. And we're not going to get into all that in the book of Revelations, but just keep that in mind. The nations officially are going to participate an Antichrist program. But there will be those within those nations that will defy the governmental position, the official position of their government. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then said the righteous, shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. During the tribulational period, Revelation chapter 13, if you don't receive the mark of the beast, ye cannot buy or sell. You cannot participate in the economic system of Antichrist government. And if you can't buy or sell, what's going to happen? You can't purchase food. That's why the Lord says, you pray that this doesn't happen while you're nursing a child. Because how are you going to get milk for the child? How are you going to get food for the child? So the Lord does make provision for the little flock as they escape the armies of the Antichrist out there into the wilderness. But the Gentiles from within the nations are going to step out in faith and provide for this remnant that are starving. I mean, we don't have to go too far in history. How about World War II? Remember the persecution against Israel, the Jew, right? You've heard many stories of whether Germans or Italians, of people, citizens, that were protecting a Jew. You've heard stories about that. What's her name? The famous book, Anne Frank. What was it? Beautiful stories. Go to the Old Testament. We can go to Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. What did she do? She saw those two Jewish spies as they scope out the land as God is ready to go ahead and evict those Gentiles. And Rahab looks at those spies and she says to them, I know who your God is. We heard what he did to those Egyptians. Your God is the one true God. And Rahab aided and abetted those two spies. Remember that, the thread and all of that kind of stuff? And when the nation came in to wipe out the Gentiles, the word is, you leave Rahab alone. You spare Rahab and her entire house. She was a Gentile. And by the way, James, in James chapter 2, during the trib, what a comfort to the Gentile in the trib to have James write about the faith of Rahab, a Gentile. Her good works justified her. So you don't have what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in Matthew 25 is, look, the Gentiles that care for my little flock, they're going to, verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the what? You get to go into the kingdom. And these Gentiles, the faith, they say, we didn't do it to you, but you did it to mine. Therefore, you did it to me. Now, in chapter 25, there's also the cursing, right? For those that didn't provide, the Lord says, depart, verse 41, into everlasting fire. He's going to destroy those that persecute his people. Cornelius, you know what almsgiving is? Alms is giving to the destitute, giving to the poor. In Acts chapter 3, you remember that lame man? He was sitting there at the gate, and he saw Peter, and the lame man, he desired alms from Peter. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. But what I give, I'm going to give you life instead. What's better, silver, gold, or life? But almsgiving, it's silver, gold, material, provision. Cornelius was a very generous soldier in the Roman Empire that had no care or concern for the Jews and, of course, later on the Christians. They didn't. They viewed the Jew as a nuisance, as a problem, and they just didn't like them very much. He was a leader who gave financially to the poor, to the destitute, to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the naked. And is it any wonder why God says, I remember those alms, Cornelius, and that's why I'm coming to you. You're a perfect type of what God expects Gentiles to do during the tribulational period. He does not represent a person getting saved in the dispensation of the grace of God. There's one thing I want you to appreciate here, and I know I'm going to move just real quickly, but we're still in Matthew 25, right? Look at verse 34 again, the end of the verse. Come ye blessed, them that bless I will bless. You see the terminology? You're blessed. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the what? The kingdom, right? But drop down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Don't go there, but if you compare some passages in the Gospels, you will find that life is connected to the kingdom. When you see something about inheriting life, eternal life, the terms are used interchangeably with inheriting the kingdom. The two are never disassociated. In other words, in the thinking of a Jew, in fact, the promise that is going to be given to the Gentiles, what Cornelius experiences is life apart from a kingdom. But when you hear the Lord during His earthly ministry talk about life, it's interchangeable with the kingdom. The two are the same. When does the person experience eternal life? When they enter into the kingdom after the 70th week of Daniel. You know what Peter perceives at the end of chapter 10? Life is given to the Gentile, like Matthew 15. But where's the kingdom? How could a Gentile get life when there is no kingdom? You see, Peter, they're astonished. God's given life to these people like Matthew 25, but there is no kingdom. That's an interesting thing that you ought to be mindful of. And for the few minutes remaining, you notice the Lord says, I heard your prayers. You know how significant that is? Number one, for God to hear the prayers of a Gentile. Cornelius, wow, he was blessed like you cannot imagine. God listened to the prayers of a Gentile. And, oh, we're only going to go to a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, do you understand for God to listen to prayers was really a privilege that was extended to only a small group of people? When you get to Acts especially. Who said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When the Lord Jesus told His little flock, ask and ye shall receive. He is saying to the little flock, you're the only ones that are given the privilege of asking some things to the Father, because the Father will hear you. The Father will not hear the prayers of the apostate nation of Israel. In fact, the Father, the God, does not hear the prayers of the wicked. I know time is gone. You know this stuff about praying? Everybody talks about praying to God. Pray. I believe in prayer, power of prayer, pray. You know, the Lord talks about the prayers of the heathen. Who says God listens to the prayers of anybody who prays? Where does that come from? It comes from false religion. It comes from superstition. If you study the Bible, God says, I shut my ears to the wicked. Cornelius, as a Gentile, God opened up his ears to a Gentile because the Gentile is exercising a privilege that was given to the little flock. And yet he wasn't even saved. He didn't receive life yet. Isaiah, here's an example. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. You have to read the whole context, but in Israel's program, God over and over told the nation, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Because you're rebellious, it's part of the five courses of judgment, you're in apostasy. God says, I shut my ears up. I will not respond. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Whoever said God hears the prayers of all people? Be very careful. There are a lot of verses where God says, I won't hear prayers from certain people. And I know it's just the matter of time. I mean, we don't have a lot of time, and we're going to have to, we've got to stop. But go to two passages and we're going to stop. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and then Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 29, and then Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's first read Jeremiah chapter 29 and notice verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The whole context here is in history, the Babylonian captivity, but it's a picture of the future when God's going to regather His people. Do you notice the promise in verse 12? If you go and pray unto me, I will hearken unto you, because God is not listening to the nation as a whole. It's an apostasy. But God says, you, this particular group of people, I'm going to listen. And verse 12, when you call upon me, I'm going to listen. Verse 13, when you seek me, you're going to find me. When you search me, didn't you remember hearing that in Matthew chapter 7? During the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says the little flock is given the privilege of praying and of asking and of seeking. Because God isn't listening to the rest of the nation. Judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he... That's why when... we're not going to talk about prayer. I know a lot of people who try to live verse 8. Ask, and doesn't the verse say, if you ask, you're going to get it? How many of you have ever gotten whatever you asked for in your prayers and supplications? Either that verse doesn't work, God's lying, or I'm not praying right, or I got unconfessed sin, or I'm a closet sinner. You know, you got all that nonsense. That prayer promise is extended to one group of people, a little flock, and it's an anticipation of the regathering into the land during the millennial kingdom. This has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. My point, we got to stop. I'm talking fast. Why does Cornelius get this privilege? God says, I'm listening to you, a Gentile. Peter's blown away. Peter, this shouldn't be happening in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to stop. And the answer, obviously, dispensationally, a radical change has taken place. And all God is doing is getting Peter ready to understand this change. Father, we do thank you for your grace and love, and we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word. May you bless, may it be an encouragement, and may we have greater insight and understanding. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.